the word. It's a good thing. But what if we come to believe that we can do the word in such a way as to merit God's blessings in this life and eternal life in the next? What if we come to believe that we can do the word in such a way that we are acceptable to God quite apart from a Savior? Well, that is a very bad thing. Because if we are to rely on what we do to be acceptable before God and to merit and deserve an eternal reward, then we must do all that he requires, all that his law commands. And if we do not do all that he requires, then we are condemned by the law. We are condemned by the record of our works. We are guilty before him, and we are liable to punishment, and there are no exceptions. The law rewards those who obey and fulfill its requirements, and the law demands punishment for those who disobey and fail to fulfill its requirements. There is no exceptions. And this is what the Lord would have us to understand from our passage today in Romans 2, verses 6 through 16. It is speaking to religious and moralists, religious folks and moral folks who think that they are acceptable by their works through their obedience to God's requirement. And Paul wants to make clear that that is not the case. So Romans 2, 6 through 16. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience, or a better translation, persistence in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us. First, we are to understand that if we rely on our works to make us acceptable to God, we will not be treated with any partiality. We will not be treated with any partiality. It is very important that you remember the argument that Paul is making in this section of Romans. He is arguing that all men, Jew and Gentile, are guilty of breaking God's law. They all have done so knowingly and are therefore without excuse. And so God's wrath and just judgment is upon them. In chapter 3:9, he describes the sum of his argument here in Romans 1 and 2 that he has been making so far in this letter as having charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. So having charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So he comes to chapter 3 and he looks back and he says, I've already established in Rome, in the beginning of this letter, I have already argued, I already made clear, I've already brought the accusation that all people, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. That is what he says he has been doing in the beginning portions of this letter. And of course, he is doing this that he might show both Jew and Gentile that obedience to God's commandments cannot be their savior. So he says in 3:19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. No human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Nobody obeys the law. Look, we are all born under the law in the sense that we are obligated to obey the commandments of God. Yet the law itself can only speak to us of what is required of us and of our guilt and condemnation where we have failed. The more knowledge of the law we have, the more our mouths are stopped. That is, we have no excuse. We have nothing to say in response to God. We must say, you are just in your judgment. You are right in your judgment. We have nothing to say. We can offer no response. Yes, we are guilty. We must confess that our guilt is real and our condemnation just before God. The more we understand the law, the more our mouths are stopped. The more we understand that we have broken the law, we have not kept its requirements. And so keeping in mind, this is what Paul says he has been arguing in Romans 1 and 2, we should understand that in these verses, Paul is expounding the law. He is explaining how things work under the law. He is setting forth the principles of the law, so and the conditions of the law, so that all can see that they do not meet them. In verses 1 through 5 of Romans 2, he has shown that that moralists and religious people show by judging others that they understand the law. He has shown that they are guilty of practicing the very things they know deserve judgment. And he has argued that they ought not to therefore expect to escape judgment because they have not fulfilled the law's demands, but have practiced sin. And now he's sort of continuing that argument in to these next verses. So in 6 through 11, he makes clear that God's judgment of those under the law will be by works and works alone. Verse 6, that is the way the law works. If we would rely on the law, we should understand that our judgment will be based solely on what we have done. And verse 11, it will be completely impartial. So, it will be based on works. If we have done the works that are required by the law, if we have met the law's demands and fulfilled its conditions, we will be rewarded and blessed. If we have not done the works the law has demands, if we have failed in any way, we will be condemned by the law and punished. It will be completely the same for both Jew and Gentile, Greek, that is, Gentile. So if the works are there, the reward will be given. If the works required are not there and sin has been practiced, then condemnation and wrath will be given. And there are no exceptions. So verses 7 and 10, if they do the works he requires with not patience, that's not a good translation, with persistence, that is perfectly, not failing at any point. And if they do them with purity of motivation, that is seeking God's reward of glory alone and his approval or honoring of them alone, then they will in fact receive eternal life, glory, and honor. The law does indeed promise this to those who are able to meet its conditions of inward and outward perfection. And verses 8 and 9, if they do not obey the law, which they know to be the truth, if they do unrighteousness and evil, that is, if they practice sin, as Paul has already showed them in verses 1 through 5 that they have done, that even moralists and religious people have done, and if they do not have purity of motivation, if they are self-seeking, if they are driven by their own sinful passions and desires, then they will receive eternal punishment in hell, which Paul describes as wrath, fury, tribulation, and distress. And so these are the conditions of the law. And if we want to approach God through the law, we have to understand these. Yes, we can have eternal life through our obedience if our obedience is perfect. Yes, but if it is not perfect, if we have practiced sin, and Paul has said that even religious and moral people do, then we will be punished. We will be condemned by the law. We will be reckoned as lawbreakers. We will be shown to be guilty, and we will be punished. You have probably all read of someone or seen someone on television who got a little full of themselves and thought that they were above the law. You ever seen anybody like that? They thought that they were special and could do anything that they wanted and would never be held accountable. Maybe they laughed their way through their trial, unable to imagine that a jury or judge would ever convict them. And they were shocked when they were convicted of breaking the law and actually sentenced to punishment. Maybe they cried out, "You can't do that to me. Don't you know who I am?" They had begun to think of themselves as special, of being above the law. Well, the Jews came to think of themselves in a somewhat similar way. They presumed upon past privileges given to them by God, failing to see that those privileges were meant to lead them to repentance and faith in a Savior. They thought of themselves as special and unique in an unhealthy way. They thought that the general bits of obedience they gave to God would be quite enough and that he would overlook all the sin they practiced in heart and life, all their law breaking. Some of the writings from around this time actually show that they thought that God would judge them less severely than the Gentiles because they were his favored people. They had no fear of standing before the judgment seat of God, even on the basis of their own works, of their own law-keeping. And they failed to see all the ways that they had disobeyed the law and that the law actually condemned them. And it's not just Jews who fall into this trap. Many moral or religious people deceive themselves with a sense of personal specialness. They think that they will be the exception. Because of the general nature of their lives, some good things that they've done, some good characteristics or unique talents they have, they think they will not be held accountable. They will not be condemned. They will not be punished for breaking God's law like others. God will never judge me. Don't you know all the wonderful qualities I have? Don't you know all the good I've done? Sure, I've broken some of his laws. Who hasn't? But he won't condemn me. That wouldn't be right. It's almost like they assume some kind of grace. While they refuse the grace that comes only to those who believe on Christ Jesus. They assume that God will accept them on the basis of their own works, their own records, but they have not fulfilled the conditions of that God requires. They have not fulfilled his law. And yet they don't understand that their failure to fulfill that law will bring them condemnation. And so Paul says here, this is how the law works. These are the principles of the law. These are the conditions of the law for those who would be under it, for those who would rely on it. If you have obeyed the law inwardly and outwardly and without fail to the end, you will receive eternal life. But if you have not, and believe me, you have not, then you will be condemned by the law and you will be punished. There will be wrath and fury and tribulation and distress. Do not deceive yourself, so he ends. God is impartial. If we are to rely on the law, there's no partiality, there's no grace. If you fulfill its conditions, you're rewarded. If you fail to, you are condemned. Secondly, we are to understand that nobody is exempt from condemnation because of the revelation they have been given. Nobody is exempt from condemnation because of the revelation that they have been given. Instead, the revelation that they have been given of God's law and his requirements will actually witness against them and will condemn them on the day of judgment. And this is the point of verses 12 through 16. First, I want you to see that the revelation the Jews have will condemn them rather than exempt them on the day of judgment. I mentioned above very briefly that some Jews turned the possession of the law into their glory rather than seeing the law as pointing to Christ, pointing to the Savior promised in that law. They thought that the bestowal of the law showed God's favor to them as a people, which in turn suggested to their minds that God would not judge them as strictly as others. It never occurred to them that the possession of a greater and clearer knowledge of God's law, his moral will and requirements, which came with having it in written form, a written code that they could read and speak and hear, actually increased their responsibility and guilt before God apart from a Savior. They had more knowledge, and so they had more guilt, and they should have understood from that that they needed even more the Savior promised in the Word. But instead, they thought, hey, God has given us his law so that we can live in his ways, and we're his special people, and so, you know, we need to generally obey this law, but, you know, any areas where we fail, God will simply overlook that. In any case, Paul wants them to understand that the gift of the written law given through Moses will in no way exempt them from judgment. So in verse 12, he says, all who sin under the law, referring to the written code, under the written code, will be judged, or better, condemned by that law. That law will condemn them. It will show them to be lawbreakers. It will witness against them. It will show that they have failed to fulfill its requirements. In other words, they will be convicted and shown to be sinners by the revelation of God's moral will that they have received. Far from exempting them, it will condemn them. Why? Because, verse 13, they have not done the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. Just because you know the law, just because you have more knowledge of the law, just because you hear it read from week to week in the temple and the synagogue, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Have you done the law? Well, he already established in 1 through 5, you have not done the law. You've practiced sin. And so if you sin under the written code, there is no reason to think that you are exempt from judgment simply because you know the code. Knowledge of what is right is not doing what is right. I mean, we all know this. We all struggle with this. I mean, you can hear a sermon and you can hear preached what God requires of you, what God wills for you, and you can have all the knowledge of that in the world and then go out and not do it or struggle to do it. Right? Knowledge, understanding what is required of you and doing what is required of you is not the same thing. And so you cannot be acceptable to God simply because you know more or even approve of what's right. You are only justified by God if you want to be justified under the law by doing what is right and doing so perfectly. And so by the law, through the law, if that is the way that you want to try to be righteous before God, you must do the law. Only doers of the law, perfect doers, will be justified by God. And look at verse 16, where he reminds them that the judgment will not be only according to the general opinion of men and what is outwardly observable, but that God's judgment will include the secrets of men. Every word, every deed, every thought, every intention of the heart, everyone, seen, unseen, known, unknown, all will be revealed and exposed before the judgment of God. Who could possibly stand? Psalm 130, if you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Right? Who could possibly stand before such a judgment on their own obedience? How foolish to think that we will be justified by God by our works. How foolish to think that we have fulfilled his requirements and done so perfectly in a way, such a way that we deserve eternal life and we are in no way liable to his judgment for our law breaking. Now listen, this justification, no one this word justification, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And then later in 3:19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is a very important word. To be justified by God is to have God declare you, God the judge of all the universe, declare you legally righteous before him, in a right standing with him, such that you are acceptable and worthy of his blessing. It is the opposite of being declared legally guilty, declared a lawbreaker, legally guilty, condemned, and worthy and liable to his punishment. Paul is saying to these Jews, if you hope to be declared righteous before God, have God judge you on the last day, look at your life as a just judge and judge you righteous and worthy of receiving eternal life, you must have done the law. If your hope is in the law. But they have not done the law, so do not forget that he is not suggesting that they have in any way. He is showing them their failure. And so, 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so he is showing them, if you are trusting the law, this is what is required of you to do the law. You have not done that. And then so as he comes into chapter 3, he's going to say there's another way to be declared, to be justified before God. There's another way to be declared righteous before God in his judgment seat. And that is by grace through faith in Christ, apart from works of the law. Second, I want you to see that the revelation that the Gentiles have will condemn them rather than exempt them. So the revelation that the Jews have does not exempt them, but actually witnesses against them and condemns them because they have not done it, right? And secondly, the revelation that the Gentiles have will not exempt them, but will witness against them and condemn them. You know, one might say, surely this cannot be true. Surely Jew and Gentile, apart from the grace of God in Christ, cannot be judged by the same standard of having obeyed or disobeyed the law of God. After all, the Jews were given the written law, but the Gentiles were not. Surely not having the written law exempts those people from condemnation for failing to obey it. We said that, in a sense, having the written law actually increased the Jews' responsibility because they had greater knowledge. But then does it follow that not having the written law actually exempts other peoples of the world from condemnation for having failed to obey it? Is it true that all are under sin? All are guilty of breaking the law and justly judged before God? Are they not exempt? No, they are not. Paul says in verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. What he means by without the law is without the written code. not without the law altogether, as he goes on to show. So without the law doesn't mean that they've never heard the law, that they don't understand anything of what God requires. It means without the written code. Those who have sinned without the written code will also perish without the written code. In fact, he goes on to show that no one is without revelation of God's moral standards altogether. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, the written code, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, the written code. They show that the work of the law is written, the requirements of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." Many people without the moral law in written code throughout the world, wherever they are, do many of the things that the law prescribes. Do they not? Don't we see people doing many of the things that God requires in his law? And they do those things that the law prescribes by nature, the scriptures say, meaning without being taught to do them by the written code, or without being compelled to do them by this external written code read to them and taught to them. They do some of these things the law prescribes without ever having heard or been taught from the written law. They are therefore something of a law to themselves. What does that mean? It does not mean that they can do whatever they want, right? Sometimes we use that word that way. That's not what it means. It means that they have an internal witness to the law of God. They have an internal witness to the moral requirements of God, even if they have never sat in a church, even if they have never sat in a synagogue, even if they have never read a Bible. They have an internal witness to the moral requirements of God. This is part of the general non-written revelation of God. We saw earlier in Romans that God revealed himself and his attributes through the creation. And we are told that all men knew or know the righteous decrees of the law, and that those who did such things deserve death. So we were told that all men know the righteous decrees of the law, and that those who disobey the law and do those sins deserve death, but we weren't told how they know that. How do they know that? How do they know what the law requires, God's righteous decree? How do they know that all who do those things deserve death? Here we are told how they know. God has made man his image bearer in such a way that they have an internal witness to his law. It is written on their heart. It is written on the core of his being in such a way that it is unavoidable. In fact, his conscience bears witness to that law, often condemning. So that the conscience is that part of you that says, "Oh, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that." How does it know that? How does it know you shouldn't be doing it? The conscience is witnessing to the law written on your hearts. And so it is something of an arbitrator. It is accusing you when you when you fail to follow that law. And it is sometimes excusing you when you do. Say, "I didn't do anything wrong." Right? And so your conscience is functioning together with the law written on your heart to witness against you. It's what Paul's doing here is he's saying, just the Jews have this internal witness too. He already showed that in verses 1 through 5. They know by their judgment, they show that they know what is right. And then furthermore, the written code actually witnesses against them. It accuses them when they fail. Gentiles also have this internal the witness to God's law, and their conscience functions in the place similar to, analogous to, the written code. Their conscience witnesses against them. So Jews know internally, made in the image of God, what God requires, and they show that in their lives, and the written code that they have actually witnesses against them and accuses them and condemns them. And Gentiles have this internal witness to the law, and what they do in their life shows that they have this internal witness to the law, and their conscience functions as a witness against them, accusing them, condemning them, sometimes excusing them. And so he's saying it is no different. We all understand, we all have sinned, we all have broken the law, and whatever revelation we've been given will witness against us and show us to have been lawbreakers. And he goes on to say, the verbs in 15 suggest that this is going on now, just as the Jews, the reading of the word was a constant witness against them now. And would also convict them and condemn them on the day of judgment for having failed its requirements. The witness of the Gentiles is going on throughout their lives and will find its fulfillment on the day of judgment, verse 16. And so they will stand before God as their judge, and their conscience will accuse them. And the emphasis here is on the accusation, meaning it will mostly accuse them and, to some extent, for some things, excuse them. But they will be accused, that witness will be effective, they will be shown to be lawbreakers, and their mouths will be stopped by the revelation that they had. So the written code will witness against the hearts and outward conducts of the Jews, accusing them of being lawbreakers who are without excuse, and the conscience of the Gentiles will witness against their hearts and outward conduct, accusing them of being lawbreakers who are without excuse. And so do you see his argument? Do you see him charging what he says in 3:9? That I have already charged that Jew and Gentile are alike under sin. There's no difference. All have broken the law. All have failed to meet its requirements. None have done the law. None have fulfilled the revelation. All will be condemned. Therefore, they need a justification, a forgiveness, and a righteousness that comes apart from the law by grace through faith in Christ. By the works of the law, no man will be justified. No one has done the law. No one has obeyed the revelation of the law that they have. They have all disobeyed it and are condemned by it. Every person's mouth is shut before God and in need of a Savior and in need of the salvation that only God can provide. And graciously, he has provided it through Jesus Christ to all who repent and look to him in faith. Look, sometimes this portion of the passage, 12 to 16, has been wrongly used to suggest that Gentiles, without ever hearing or without ever having received revelation of God's written commands or of the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, will somehow be judged according to the revelation that they have, and furthermore, that some will be saved by having obeyed that revelation. Well, they didn't have all the revelation, but they had some revelation, and if they obeyed that revelation, then they will be saved. Well, there's a part of a truth there. If they had obeyed the revelation they had, then they will, if they have fulfilled the requirements of the law, then they will receive eternal life. But is the scripture suggesting that they have fulfilled the requirements of the law and the revelation that they have? No. That couldn't be farther from the point that Paul is making in this passage, and it is not even a legitimate application of the point. Paul is saying that Gentiles, no less than Jews, no less than anyone else who has heard the written code of God and the promises of God, who sat in church half their lives, Gentiles who have never heard of God, some in some distant remote corner of the world, are no less guilty of sin and no less justly condemned by someone who has heard the written code. None have obeyed the revelation that they have been given. None. So far from this passage teaching that there is hope for some by obedience to the law, that they understand through general revelation, if they have never heard of Christ, it teaches that all desperately need Christ and need to hear of Christ and believe on Christ, or they will be condemned by the law they have, because none have obeyed the revelation of what God requires that they have been given. There is no hope for anyone through the law, through their works, through their own obedience, whether the revelation of that law comes solely through general revelation or through written revelation. There is only hope in the gospel. And so we need to proclaim the gospel, and we need to dismantle and tear down arguments that people raise up to suggest that they can ever, that anyone could ever stand before God on their own record under the law. Romans 10, 14, 15. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray.